1 Timothy chapter 4, resuming our study at verse 4. 1 Timothy 4, 4. So as our custom is in this Bible study, we want to make sure that we're in fellowship as we study the Word of God, and just briefly to remind ourselves what that is. Those red dots indicate, of course, when Christ is on the cross, he suffered the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. You weren't born yet, but your sins were one of these red dots. And they were slammed into his body, 1 Peter chapter 2, while he hung on that cross by God the Father. Why? God is perfect. If you want to live with God forever, you must be perfect. And therefore, sin has to be taken off the table. Or God cannot have fellowship with a human in eternity because of the sin issue. Someone has to pay the price, and that's why God developed this plan that the Messiah would come into the world and he would take your place. Because God can have nothing to do with sin except to judge it. He's not Santa Claus, and he can't excuse it, and, oh, you're good enough, I'm going to let you into heaven. Can't do it. Because his character, of course, is absolute perfection. The Bible identifies 10 attributes of God. One of them is his holiness, which consists of his righteousness and his justice, and that's the character of God. So if God could let you in, he's no longer holy. So perfection that would let in imperfection is no longer perfection. So to solve this cosmic math problem, God said, well, I will have a human take your place, and he will bear your sins. He'll take the just punishment of your sins, which is spiritual death. And that's what occurred on the cross. The last 3 hours of the cross, Jesus was judged for the sins of the world. It's called unlimited atonement. And we know from the scripture that for the first 3 hours, the sin bearing didn't take place. He was nailed to a cross, but at 12 o'clock, he went on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 12 o'clock, he started to scream and scream and scream. And the screaming, of course, indicated and tells us that that's when the sin-bearing started. God the Father slammed every sin into his body, his physical body, the soma, as he hung on the tree. Soma is a Greek word for body. And that's what caused him to scream. And for 3 hours, he screamed. At the end of 3 hours, he stopped screaming and he said, Tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. Now, he's still alive when he said mission accomplished. He's alive physically when he's bearing our sins. And yes, God knows everything. He knows the future from the past. He knew you would come into existence. He knows every sin you will do until the day you die. So those sins were bundled up and slammed into his body. And therefore, the sins of all humans, trillions of them, past, present, and future, were put into him. And when he said, it's finished, he let us know that he has accomplished the mission. He's died for the sins of the world. What does that mean? That now makes every human a candidate to live with God forever, your creator. How do I do it? How do I take advantage of this historical fact and get into this circle? Well, the Bible tells us you have to do it by faith. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. There's no merit on you because you say, oh, there's a tree. Okay, I see a tree. So to be saved, you simply say, I believe that Christ died for my sins. The gospel is that information I just gave you. You hear it, and you say, I'll take it. Now, the false gospel, as many people will say, well, you must believe in Jesus and live a good life, or invite him into your heart to be the king of all, or all sorts of nonsense. I say it's nonsense because the Bible does not say that. The Bible simply says you believe in Christ, and with it. How much faith do you need is another question, of course. We've discussed this many times, but if you can get that much faith in your soul, 0.000001, any amount above zero, when you hear the gospel, you're automatically put into this top circle. You're saved. You receive 40 things from God at that second. One of them is the human spirit. Another one, you receive his own righteousness. You receive his eternal life. You are justified, and that's in your book under the 40 things. Now, do you feel these things? No. Don't feel them at all. In fact, you don't even know about them. When you're saved, most people don't even know they're saved. But you are, whether you realize it or not. You're in the top circle when you believe that Christ died for your sins. It could be at the age of 10 when you heard the gospel, or 8. And you said, I'll take it. You're said to be a baby believer at this point. And we are, because we don't know anything. That's why the analogy is to babies. Born again. When you're born, you didn't know anything. You didn't know a thing. You learned the English language by what? By faith. Somebody told you something, you just repeated it. So our challenge, of course, as believers is to grow up to be a mature believer, and that's what God commands us to do, to grow to maturity. We all start as babies. You've got to grow up. What's our food? Because that's the doctrine we're doing right now. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, which is food, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how you grow from Y to Z to become an adult. Z is the point when you die on this earth, and all of us will die in this mortal body. And of course, when you die, there will be a thing called the judgment seat of Christ that you will have to stand in front of, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and many other passages. And Jesus is going to ask you one question. What did you do with the time that I gave you when you were born again to the time that you died? Did you do what I told you to do? And if you have to say, what did you tell me to do? You already know you didn't do it. So what did he tell you to do? He told you to learn the mind of Christ and grow up. How do you learn it? You learn it by getting a pastor teacher to teach you. And that's our topic today that Paul's talking about, these false pastor teachers that are putting out false information. And that pastor teacher will give you the food, which is Bible doctrine, the doctrines that are in the Bible, and you will grow up and you will reach maturity. And that's how you glorify God. So Paul is very concerned, as we saw in our passages, about these false teachers. Two of the doctrines the false teachers were putting out is that you cannot get married. What? And the other one was that you have to have a certain dietary restriction. And of course, both of these are false doctrines. But it distracts people. Do we have false doctrines today? Oh, you kidding me? Yes. Go to any given major church today, and if you know anything about the Bible, of course, if you don't know the true doctrines, you haven't got a chance. They'll suck you right in. But if you know some of these true doctrines, then you'll be, your mouth will drop open when you see what they're actually doing. And what they actually do, of course, they spend a lot of time singing and dancing, reading verses that nobody knows, doing a couple of readings about this or that and the other thing, and some type of a do-good, feel-good, be-good sermon that means nothing, that we must all help our fellow man. What? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's to learn the mind of Christ. That comes from the cosmic systems. It distracts you. We are not commanded to change the world, because the Bible tells us that who is the ruler of the world? The devil. Many verses. Satan is the ruler of this world. So you're going to spend your entire life trying to change the world. You're not changing diddly squat. There was evil before you got here. There's evil now, and there'll be evil when you go, when you leave. It just transforms itself as the world marches forward. So you're going to crusade to do this and social justice and all the other nonsense. It's nonsense. It's a waste of time. Why do I say it's a waste of time? Because that's not what Jesus told you to do. When the devil tempted Jesus, Matthew 4:4, and before that, he said, look, if you're the Son of God, and it says in the Greek, and I know you are the Son of God. Satan knew he was the Son of God. Make all these stones into bread. What was he really saying? What man needs is food, health care, equality. That's the great lie. And that will make people happy. No, it won't. No, it won't. It won't. And Jesus said, he retorted back to the demon, man shall not live by bread alone. Yeah, you need the bread, but that's not your primary function in life. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, what does that mean? What are the words that proceed out of the mouth of God? This Bible. So how do you learn? How do you grow? You can't read it for yourself. I don't care what your IQ is. You can read this thing 3 times in a week or 2 weeks. Or like if you watch Sling Blade, I think he said it took him 4 years to read the Bible. You're not going to get anything out of here. Impossible. It's like I give you a book of physics. Read this book. I'm going to give you a test. Good luck on that. You've got to have a teacher teach you physics. Same with Bible doctrine. That's the way God set it up. So the person that teaches you, of course, has to look at it through the prism of grace. They have to be taught by somebody. In my case, I was taught for over 30 years by a genius in the original languages and totally grace-oriented. And so that's the credential process. So we're commanded to grow up to spiritual maturity, but you can't grow without the food of Bible doctrine. So these false teachers, of course, are saying, well, no, the Christian way of life is, you know, asceticism. That's what they're saying in Do Not Marriage, to be an ascetic. You know, wear a diaper and contemplate turnips in the universe like Mahatma Gandhi, and then you'll become very spiritual. You have to walk around like that all day long. You're not distracted by the temptations of the flesh and all this other stuff, bunch of nonsense. God designed marriage. He designed it for entertainment and recreation. There's nothing wrong with sex. Because a lot of these groups, sex is evil. In fact, some of it spills over to Mary. Oh, Mary never had sex. What? The Bible says that Jesus had four half-brothers. And in two passages, it gives their names. So if Mary never had sex, how did that happen? And what do you think they did at night, Joseph and Mary? They didn't have YouTube. Of course they had sex. Sex is wonderful in marriage in the proper context. That's what you're designed to do. Adam and Eve had a lot of sex in the garden. They were running around naked every day. And so, yes, Mary had sex. The Bible says she had sex. Now, a certain denomination says she didn't. Somebody's lying. Either they're lying or the Bible's lying. That's why this particular denomination, they never read the Bible. They very little emphasis on the Word of God, a lot of emphasis on man-made tradition. Now, I'm sure she was a wonderful person. Obviously, she was the mother of the humanity of Jesus. She's not the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. Thank you very much. She was the mother of the humanity of Jesus. She had an old sin nature. She sinned. In fact, as we studied before, Jesus never, in the Bible, he never called her mother. Ever did he use the word mother to describe his human mother. He called her gune, which means woman. The only time he used the word mater was when he was on the cross and John was there and he said, John, this is your mother. And he used the word mother. But when he addressed Mary, he said, gune, that's your son, pointing to John. In other words, as the oldest child, it's his responsibility to take care of his parents. Joseph is already dead. But he's dying on, his physical death is imminent. And so he passed that responsibility not to his half-brothers. And two of his half-brothers, by the way, wrote two of the books of the New Testament. One is Jude, and the other is James. They were the half-brothers of Jesus. They identified themselves as such. So either the Bible's lying, or the church is lying. That's just one example, an illustration of the nonsense. But they think that if you don't get married, therefore you're going to be more holy and closer to God. No, you won't. You get holy and closer to God by, one, using the rebound technique, which is you name any known sins to get into fellowship with God, and then learning Bible doctrine. And that's how you get closer to God, is by learning things. And there is no magical download of this information into your brain. There's just not. I see these churches pray for wisdom, like they expect God to download some wisdom into their brain. That doesn't happen that way. Praying for wisdom means you've got to study. You've got to expose yourself to Bible doctrine. Because right now you're exposed to the cosmos, to the world. And what they teach, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1 of chapter 4, verse 1, is called the doctrine of demons. That's what they put out. The Bible puts out agathos, which is divine good. So another false thing in our day and age, very few churches teach eternal security. They don't. They want to keep you under their thumb. But with eternal security, if you understand it, and there's many verses in the Bible that teach eternal security, you're not looking over your shoulder every day. Am I good enough to get into heaven? Once you're in, you're in. You could get up on this building and denounce Jesus Christ. You're still saved. Just means you're an idiot. Or you could denounce your parents. They're still your parents. Just means you're an idiot. I hate you, Mommy. I hate you, Daddy. Well, some parents aren't kind of rotten. I understand that. But they'll always be your parents, whether they're rotten or good. Whether you're rotten or good, parents will always be your parents. That's why we use the term born again. Once you're born, you can't get unborn. Once you're born again, you cannot get unborn again. The doctrine of eternal security. So Paul's very distressed with these people. Then, of course, they went into the dietary things we're studying right now. And we studied several verses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 25. 1 Corinthians 10, 25. Okay. And, of course, this is part of the Christian way of life. Remember, there are certain laws that Christians should live by. One of them is called the law of expediency, right? Remember those? Look up that doctrine, the Christian way of life. So Paul is talking about eating, because the big thing here was that in the city of Corinth, they had a lot of meat markets that the best cuts of meat were in the heathen temples where they worshiped their gods. So you'd go into a heathen temple, you'd walk up the stairs, you'd see a big statue of the goddess or the god, whatever god, they had lots of them. So you would go in, and to worship that god or goddess, off to the left, you'd have a meat market. And you could buy the best cut of meat, and you would offer it to the idol. And then, of course, once you offered, the idol, of course, didn't eat the meat, but you would offer it to them, and then they'd sell it. And then off, go off to your right, there's a bar, and you could get the best wine, not the bad stuff at 7-Eleven, but the good stuff. And you could buy that, and you would actually pour some of that on the foot of the statue. So they're always very heavily stained. And in the back, of course, they had the prostitutes in the back of the temple, where you could go in and worship that way. You can see it's a very popular system of worship that the Greeks had. You're eating, drinking, and carousing, or honky-talking, whatever word you want to use. I don't want to shock anybody. But that's what they did. So a lot of these Greeks, of course, heard the word of God that you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. They said, you mean I don't have to do all these rituals? No, I'll take it. And they're saved. And then, of course, Paul was very concerned when he went into a place. He would give them the gospel. Those that responded, he would then set up a church. To what? To teach them information. And he would assign pastor teachers to teach them information about God. As we said many times, a lot. If you go into any church today and said, do you love Jesus? What are they going to say? Yes. Oh, I love Jesus. Very emotional. And then, of course, being the way I am, I would say, well, let me ask you some questions about Jesus. What happened on the cross, first 3 hours, last 3 hours? Give me the doctrine of eternal security. What about the doctrine of Christophany? What about soteriology? What? Give me 10 of the attributes of God. I'll tell you what, just give me 5. I'm good. Well, we've got love, but what's the other 9? Don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, but I love Jesus. You're a liar. You cannot love what you do not know. You know, then they get all mad. But it's true. You don't love Jesus. You love yourself. You like the camaraderie of going to these churches and being stroked by the pastor teacher and being stroked by other people. But you're going to a place where the blind are leading the blind. They're supposed to teach you. That's what these churches are supposed to do. They don't. How many Greek words do you know? Because you've got to know some of these Greek words in order to unravel these mysteries in the Bible. Like, do you know the difference between the technical use of agape and the regular use of agape? What? Of course not. Of course not. So it's the blind leading the blind. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be a private. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. You will be a private for all eternity in the army of God. You never advanced. And whose fault is it? Is it God's fault that you didn't advance to be a mature believer and a grow-up believer? No. Never God's fault. It's your fault. Your fault. Because anybody that wants to learn Bible doctrine, God has to give you someone to teach you. Otherwise, he's not fair. And you can say at the judgment seat of Christ, I never had a chance. Well, God will roll back the tape on your life. And he'll say, yeah, dude, come on. Here's 5 chances you had to hook up to an accurate Bible teacher, and you blew it off. Didn't like it. In fact, you hated it because they were teaching grace, and you wanted to be stroked. You wanted legalism. You wanted to do good, feel good, be good. You wanted a nice personality, whatever you wanted. So, God always wants the best for every believer, but it just doesn't happen. As we know from Jesus, when Jesus was on the earth for 3 years, did he establish the Crippled Children's Foundation? No. Did he establish the Down with Slavery movement? Nope. Did he do the Black Lives Matter or whatever? Nope. What did he do? He didn't get involved with all the social nonsense. What did he do? He had Bible class every day, teaching the Word of God, these concepts. And how many people took that food and grew up to maturity? Very few. Very few. The vast majority, it went in one ear. It didn't even go out the other. It just bounced right back out. And they were listening to a perfect Bible teacher with perfect communication, perfect diction, perfect everything, and it did them no good. So the fault is never God's fault. It's your fault. You didn't want it. God wants the best for all believers. In fact, we saw the 2 directive wills in the Bible. He's got 2 directive wills. 1, I want all humans to be saved. All humans are not saved. That's why Jesus died for the sins of those that would reject him, as well as those that would believe in him. Even those that he knew would never believe, he died and suffered for their sins. If he just died for the sins of those that would believe in him, it wouldn't take 3 hours. 5 minutes? 10 minutes, but he died for the sins of the world. Therefore, the unbeliever cannot say, it's not fair, I didn't have an equal chance. Yeah, you did. And the believer cannot say, it's not fair, I didn't get to be a mature believer, I didn't have an equal chance. Yeah, you did, because the second directive will is I want all believers to reach maturity. That's what God wants. And when God wants something, he does all the work to make it happen.
So he did all the work
to allow salvation for any human. And he's done all the work to allow you to get to maturity through predestination and election. He will keep you alive in this devil's world. All you got to do is say, I want to learn Bible doctrine. As we studied on the conscience of life, there's a scripture, many scriptures, to say, look, why don't you hold on to the one thing that you want, which is a long life? Everybody want a long life? Raise your hand. Yeah, we all want a long life. So hold on to one thing with your hand, and then hold on to the other one with the other hand. What's the other thing? Study Bible doctrine. Because if you hold on to this one, you will have the long life. God guarantees it. You will have a life that is long in his plan. Now people say, well, long life, what does that mean? Do you know the average lifespan right now of humans on this planet, if you all boiled it down, they don't even get to 60. In this country, of course, it's 70. But people say, well, I didn't get to this, that, and the other thing. Well, again, you can live a very long time and learn no Bible doctrine. You can live a short time and learn a lot of Bible doctrine. So life goes by very quickly. So the spiritual life is what it is. So these teachers were teaching, again, that these false concepts, that you got to have dietary restrictions. So 1 Corinthians 10, 25, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. So believers, if you're a believer in Corinth, do I want to get the garbage on the street which has flies all over it? Or do I want to go into the heathen temple and go in the back door and get the filet mignon? I want to go in the back door and get the filet mignon. But see, other Christians would see a Christian go in the back door of the heathen temples and come out with a big load of filet mignon. And they'd get all upset. Oh, you're eating food that was offered to the heathens, to the gods, to the demons. And of course, these gods are false. So inherently, there's nothing wrong with getting the filet mignon. But what Paul is saying, be very careful if you're doing that, not to flaunt it in the face of new baby believers. Because if you understand Bible doctrine, you understand there's nothing wrong with getting that meat. You can offer it to 10 bucks too. Doesn't mean a thing. I'm going to eat it. But if another believes you sees you that doesn't have much Bible doctrine, then the law of expediency, you try to curtail certain behavior. For example, if I'm giving the gospel to a bunch of little old ladies at the old folks' home, I'm not going to come in with a six-pack of Bud and set it on the table. They'd be shocked. Now, is there anything wrong with drinking a beer? No. Just don't get drunk. But if I'm going down to dock workers on the dock, I'll probably carry a six-pack. I'm not going to dress up like, you know, Lord Fauntleroy with a little, you know, suit and tie and all that stuff and try to get these people to listen to me. I'll come down with a six-pack and use a couple of cuss words, you know, here and there. I know some cuss words. I was in the Army for 20 years. Because you're going to be all things to all people, but you got to know, you got to understand how you're doing these things. So that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, all things are lawful and not all things are profitable. So that's what he says, verse 23 again. In other words, this stuff's lawful, but it's not really profitable. Use a little discernment. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Edify means to build up. We're not going to go word by word in the Greek on this one because we've already done it before. And then verse 25, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. In other words, you don't need to ask, has it been offered to which god and which demon? Just buy the meat. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. In other words, if the unbeliever invites you to dinner and they put a nice steak in front of you, you're not going to ask them, hey, was this offered to Zeus? Just eat the steak. Just eat the steak. Because if the guy says, yes, it's offered to Zeus, then they might say, well, how can you as a Christian eat meat that's offered to Zeus? So you just don't ask questions for conscience, which is sunnah's sake. And it says, but if anyone says to you that this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience. In other words, if they tell you, then you're trying to give that person the gospel. So if they make it an issue, then just avoid it and say, look, here's the deal. Because they don't understand advanced Bible doctrine, which is, it's just food. And they put all sorts of little taboos on this and that and the other thing. So, again, if I'm giving the gospel to someone from that denomination I mentioned before, I don't go into Mariology. I get them all upset. It's true. But why distract them from the issue? The issue is, look, dude, Christ died on the cross for your sins 2,000 years ago. He had you personally in mind when he's hanging there. Well, wait a minute, I wasn't even born yet. Yes, God knew about you before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians chapter 1. He knew all about you. And so that's it. You believe and you're in. You mean I don't have to be good? No. I don't stop sinning? No, you don't stop sinning. You'd be the same wonderful person you've always been. I don't have to have a life's change? No. Really? Yeah. And then they're in. They just jet up one speck of, that's the gospel. Many people don't give the gospel that way. They, in fact, if you listen very closely, it's all of them say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge my sins. Where does it say you've got to acknowledge your sin to be saved? Nowhere. They add all this stuff in there. And I got to invite Jesus into my heart. It doesn't say that. The heart is a sewer. You're going to invite Jesus into a sewer. I got to make Jesus Lord of all. He is Lord of law, whether you invite him or do or all these things or not. You simply believe. The thief on the cross, he didn't get all that nonsense. What did he do? He just said kurios, which means God. It means Lord, but it's recognizing that Jesus is God the Messiah. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, his hands are nailed to a cross. He didn't do any good deeds. He didn't have time to repent in the sense that people think. The word repent, metanoeo, just means to change your mind. And what did Jesus say? No, it's too late. You're on your deathbed right now. You should have thought about that before. No, he said, you're in. Oh, but that's too easy. You see, a lot of people, you mean salvation. That's too easy. They're offended by grace. It wasn't easy for Jesus. And if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? But see, a lot of people like to put roadblocks in front of other humans. Too easy? Yeah. Okay, so we looked at that verse on food, and let's see, let's go to, Mark. Mark 7:19 is another verse, interesting verse on food. We'll start at Mark 7:18. So people, again, before we do this passage, I'll just rewind a little bit on the Mosaic Law. So when Moses was given the law has three parts to it. Codex 1, Codex 2, and Codex 3. Codex 1, of course, is the morality code. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet other people's private property, which tells you God's a capitalist and not a socialist. And all the other restrictions, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. There's more than the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of thou shalt nots. That's Codex number 1, which is the morality code. Codex number 2 speaks to the person and the work of the coming Messiah. Remember, Jesus hadn't come yet. We're here. They're looking forward to the Messiah coming and dying on the cross for the sins of the world. That's Codex number 2. And that was all the animal sacrifices and the rituals, which taught what the Messiah would do. He would die a horrible death for you, and he would take on your sins. Leviticus chapter 2, it very clearly says the sins were placed into the animal, and they cut the animal's throat. Well, Jesus would bear your sins, and he would die a spiritual death on your behalf. That's Codex number 2. Codex number 3 were dietary restrictions and health codes for the society, for the Hebrews. And that had such things as eating certain types of food that would spread disease. So they had all sorts of foods that you could not eat because they were basically, in that day and age, they would cause rampant disease and do great harm to the society. If you had a dead body in the home, people wouldn't go in there. They didn't want to spread, you know, certain types of diseases that were associated with death. If you had to put the body here, you had to do this. So these are all sanitation codes on how to operate the society. They don't save you. You can follow all these sanitation codes you want, and you're not going to be saved. So as time goes forward, a lot of the Jewish leadership, they perverted the Mosaic Law. And they actually said that you're saved by keeping the Mosaic Law. And Jesus made that very clear, that you're not saved by keeping the Mosaic Law. Because one, no one can keep Codex number 1, which is the moral code. You can't do it. Because as Jesus told the audience on several occasions to the Pharisees, he said, certain Pharisees, he said, you guys think you're going to heaven because you keep the Mosaic Law, because you do not commit adultery and you do not murder. Those are the two big ones. And he says, I'm God. I can read your thoughts. When you look at that woman and you want to have sex with her and you lust after her, you have committed adultery in your mind and you're guilty of the sin as if you did it, because I can read your mind. Now, before you get all excited, men, this does not mean that you cannot appreciate a good-looking woman. And all women are good-looking. some are better looking than others, that's true. But there's a difference between lust and just art appreciation. I have art appreciation all the time for all sorts of things in life. But if you're a pervert, you can see a woman in a burqa in Afghanistan and lust after her from head to toe. Doesn't matter. If you're not a pervert, you can see him walking butt naked on the beach of Miami, just another day in the sun. So it's a mental attitude. And then he looked at the Pharisees and said, you may not murder, but if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder, because I'm God and I can read your mind. Now that really set them back. And the disciples, of course, grabbed Jesus by the shoulder and they said, if you can read our mind, how's anybody saved? And Jesus looked at them and he said, you have not been listening in Bible class. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by believing in what I'm going to do. Oh, we forgot. You only told us 1,000 times in every Bible class. Yes, that's how you're saved, is what Jesus does. Your conduct on this earth and your morality code doesn't save you. Now, I encourage you to be a good citizen and be moral, but it don't get you to heaven. It will not save you. I don't care how good you think you are. Again, God can read your mind. And so sins come in three categories: mental attitude sins, overt sins, where you actually do it, and sins of the tongue. I held off this finger for the sins of the tongue because that's an insidious one. That sins of gossip, maligning, boy, you can really do a lot of harm to society with that stuff. So Jesus said in verse 18, Mark 7, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? In other words, they don't have any Bible doctrine in their brain. Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? You can eat steak or not eat steak. Again, if you want to be a vegetarian and shorten your lifespan, have a nice day. Or a vegan. I'm not going to tell you what to eat. Have a nice day. But if you do the studies. You can live off vegetables and Brussels sprouts, but you will shorten your lifespan over the course, most studies show. Unless God wants you to keep you alive, and then you'll just be a very thin person walking around with a Brussels sprout or a celery hanging out of your mouth. So again, I'm not telling you what to eat or what not to eat. You eat whatever you want. You can eat bonbons every day, or you can say, I'm going to go on a healthy diet because it's pleasing to the Lord. No, it's not. Your dietary restrictions have no impact on your spiritual life whatsoever. Whatsoever. And so he says, that has nothing to do with it. They cannot defile him because it does not, verse 19, because it does not go into his heart. The heart is cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, which stands, in this case, for the brain. Because when you're born again, here's what your soul looks like. This is your soul. When you're born again, you have God's righteousness imputed to you and a whole lot of other things. But this part's empty. God expects you to fill your soul up with the mind of Christ. What is that? Bible doctrine. All these doctrines, he expects you to fill it up because God's not a hypocrite. God is only impressed with God. He's not impressed with you, never will be. No matter what you do, you can have every good deed credited to your little account that every human ever did in the world, and to him, it smells to high heavens. It's not impressive. Good works will not save you. Good works will not advance you in your spiritual life whatsoever. Neither will food. He expects you to fill up your soul, and when God, see, that's why you're saved. God looks into your soul and says, okay, you're acceptable now because you have my righteousness, which you received at the point of salvation. But he also wants to look into your soul and see, oh, you have me in your brain. You have this understanding. And God's impressed with that. He's impressed with this. And that's what we're here to do, is to advance in our spiritual life. So Jesus says, because it does not go into his heart, which is your brain, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now, that parenthesis is in the Greek. The thus is not because it's in italics, but all foods are clean. But again, as we studied in 1 Corinthians 8:8, they don't bring you closer to God at all. So once in a while you see these churches get all, like I've heard these guys, well, my congregation looks like hell. I want everybody to get on a diet and do this and that and the other thing. None of his business. Whether you look like this or look like that. And the food's not going to do anything for you. It's the spiritual food that you need. That will cause you to grow in your spiritual life. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For everything created by God is good. Everything created by God is good. Now, the word for good here is not agathos. I believe it is the word kalos, K-A-L-O-S. And that is correct. Everything is good, which means genuine and approved. Usually you see the word good, it's like agathos, which means divine good. Well, food's not divine good, it's just approved. And it's genuine. So everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. And that word rejected is apobletos, which means to throw away. A-P-O-B-L-E-T-O-S. Toss in tennis, tuss. It means to throw it away. So nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. The word gratitude is eucharista, which means thankfulness. So, verse 5, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Sanctified is hagiazo, which means to be separated out. All of you are saints. I don't know if you know that or not. The second you believe in Christ, you are separated out from the world and you're sanctified. Now, all of us, when we were born again, we're born as babies. And to be saved, once you hear the gospel, what, 2 minutes? That's all it takes. To get to here, to get to point Z of spiritual maturity, yeah, that takes some time. And who will give you that time? God will give you that time. What do you have to put into it? Well, you got to give back some of your time to your Creator. And that's what he commands you to do, is to learn the mind of Christ. And if you do that, he will bless you in time with blessings beyond your imagination, and in eternity with things that man has not seen, man has not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of any human how great these things are. You can't even imagine it. When people say, well, I wonder what heaven's like, you can't even imagine it. And again, as I said, heaven is a place of vast inequality. The vast majority of believers will receive very little rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because they didn't follow orders. Those that did follow orders and learn Bible doctrine, they will be rewarded beyond what we can even express in the human language. You'll be rewarded. And you glorify God. You say, I want to glorify God. It's not mowing the lawn at a church. It's not going down to the Crippled Children's Foundation or going to the food bank. Now, all these things are not inherently bad, but they don't put Bible doctrine in your brain. Just as Jesus said, everything's good to eat, but it just goes right out the other end. Don't put Bible doctrine. You got to get something to put into your cardia, in your heart, the spiritual food, which is Bible doctrine. And you got to learn these things. So that's what his point is. And it says prayer, of course, the doctrine of prayer in your book. We're commanded to pray for the food that we have with thanksgiving, and you ask God to sanctify it, which is hagiazo, which means to separate it out and make it a nourishment for your body, because your body is a wonderful machine. What, 10 trillion connectors in the brain? But it's a machine. It's a fabulous machine, but it has to have energy to maintain itself and to move forward. So yes, food is a necessity, Matthew 4:4, recognize that, but your main priority has to be getting things into the heart, not into the stomach. So put whatever you want in the stomach, and again, none of my business what you want to put in your stomach. I don't like Brussels sprouts. I will not eat them. They smell very bad when my wife cooks them. Oh, my golly. But, you know, she loves them. Kids love them. And it's probably very healthy for you. But I'm good. If you want to eat Brussels sprouts, have a nice day. If you want to restrict your diet, have a nice day. I'm just concerned about what goes into your heart, the brain, the soul. The food has no consequence at all. And that's what Paul was saying. These legalists were teaching false doctrines. They were getting people distracted. It's all about the dietary restriction of the Mosaic Law. You can't eat the crawfish. You can't eat pig. Yeah, you can. As we study in Corinthians, you can even eat food offered to the idols. Just do it like at 2 in the morning when you go do your food run. Just try not to do it out in the beginning, because the baby believers will get all upset. And you don't want to, it's called the law of expediency. You don't want to put any stumbling blocks in front of them to, one, the unbeliever being saved, and two, the baby believer learning Bible doctrine. Because a lot of baby believers, there's basic Bible doctrine, there's intermediate Bible doctrine, there's advanced Bible doctrine. The advanced Bible doctrine, of course, cannot be understood until you have the basic building blocks. Basic building blocks is rebound and eternal security, which most churches do not teach. So how can you ever get the advanced Bible doctrine if they don't even teach you the basics? They don't even know what happened on the cross. If you've been a churchgoer in different churches, I have never heard, until I got exposed to an accurate Bible teaching, what happened on the cross. I went to a lot of churches. They didn't know. I said, can you explain it in mechanics? What happened? Don't know. Just some mystery we can't understand. No, you can understand every word in the Word of God. It's written for all of us to understand. And you can. It's just a matter of, do you want to? With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by this information, that it will go into our cardia, into our brain, and grow. It will cause us to grow. It will be our spiritual food, that we may build on this and continue to grow to spiritual maturity. And if we reach spiritual maturity, to hold that ground and to glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.